Well, good morning. My name is Drake Farmer. I am the executive pastor of ministries at Beulah Alliance Church. One of the things you'll notice in this message and in the next few messages is I get to venture with you guys as a church. A couple things to know about me. I am actually French Canadian, and so I like to talk with my hands. You'll see a lot of movement that way. As well, I have ADHD, so sometimes we'll go from rabbit trail to rabbit trail, and I'll move around quite a bit. And so just to give you a sense that way. Also, a little bit of history. I actually met Pastor Ken over 10 years ago. We were both in our Alliance history and thought together when Southridge, where he was at last, was coming back into the Alliance, and I was starting in a ministry coming out of the marketplace. I'd been in the business world previously to ministry, and so we actually got to meet there. And so when I heard that Ken was actually coming to the Edmonton area and coming to Fort Saskatchewan, I was pretty excited because we had had these connections over the years and being able to rekindle that and be closer together. And then COVID hit, and everything changed. The entire world got turned upside down. And it seems like we've just gone from one kind of crisis to another. And it's interesting as we think about kind of that idea, this thing about as life of being in this pressure cooker. And this morning, I really want to drill down on this idea of hope. And it's interesting to think about the idea of hope, especially in the last year and a bit that we've had, of how do you have hope in the mess of this life, hope in the mess of what seems like a year full of hopelessness. Now, I'm going to do a really weird transition here, and I actually want to talk about Christmas. Now, I know it's July, but maybe Christmas in July or whatever you want to do. But when I think about this idea of hope and hopelessness, this is something that comes to mind for me. Now, let me give you a little bit of history of myself. I'm a military kid, and so we traveled all around the world as a kid and going from base to base to base. If you know much about the military culture, is whoever is as employed by the military, a lot of times you, not only are you moving around as a family, but you're deployed and on course. And so my parents spent a lot of time separated from each other, and my father actually spent many times on different conflicts and different tours, and that put a lot of strain in our family, to the point when I was a teenager that my parents actually split up. My dad had an affair, and then they actually split up, and they were living in separate homes, and it created this crisis moment in us as a family, but in my life as a teenager. And what was interesting in that is that the things that would really spur up and realize the cracks, the fault lines in our situations would come most powerfully at Christmas. Christmas, when we'd be unpacking a box and my mom would find something that belonged to my dad or a stocking or whatever, and it would trudge up all of these pent up emotions and undealt with things in our situation. And it really just brought horrible, truly horrible memories for us when it came around to Christmas. And so it came to the point where Christmas kind of diminished more and more and more in our family unit because it really didn't have memorable memories or happy memories surrounding that season, all the way to the point that myself, my older sister, and my mom kind of became Scrooges in a sense, became humbugs in that we became the Grinch of Christmas, that we really downplayed those things. And really what Christmas for us was just simply us coming together, was us as a family, but really was the idea of survival. Now, fast forward, I am in college and I meet my wife. Now, my wife is the embodiment of Christmas joy. Like, she spews out Christmas. And so you have these two worlds coming together of the Grinch, and you've got, like, maybe the way to put it is you think about the actual Grinch story, and you've got the Grinch, and you've got that little girl that no matter what happens to her, she just has the Christmas joy inside of her. And so as a family, we had to figure out how to resolve this, not a tension, really a dichotomy of two worlds colliding. And as we struggled through this in the first couple Christmases and going, my wife wanted to go all big. It's like, you do your thing. I don't do Christmas, right? Like, you do it because obviously Christmas is a big deal and you want presents. But other than that, you kind of just brushed it off, and you kind of just coasted through the season. It wasn't until we started having kids that I realized I started actually passing on. As we do, and we have these traditions, these things in our life generationally that we pass on to our kids, that I was starting to pass on the negative experience, the negative traditions that we had built around Christmas. Now we're going to the next generation. And I had this moment in here that I was thinking, I have a choice to make. I have a choice to make to look at my past, to look at the hopelessness that was surrounded in this holiday, and to either live in it and actually pass it down, or I can choose to say, I'm going to break the cycle. I'm going to break the cycle and actually create new traditions. And so I made a conscious choice in that moment to start walking towards a different future and allow God to take the mess and the broken pieces of these two family units with me and my wife coming together and creating something new. And so we sat down, me and my wife, and started going, what are the new traditions? What are the new things that we're going to infuse? And not so much trying to pick one or the other, but take what we knew and the best of those to take off, you know, to do away with the negative and create a new reality, a new future with our family. So when Christmas should be full of hope, it felt like, you know, for a while there, we were just managing the mess. And so in that conscious decision, we decided to say, no, I at least especially said, no longer am I going to manage the mess of what this represented, manage the mess of my life, the mess of our family history, the mess of my past, that instead that we would move into new reality, move into something that what God wanted us, and create something new. And so when we think about this idea of hope in the midst of the mess, or hope in the midst of hopelessness, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is all about this, transforming mess into something new, transforming from hopelessness to hope. And so as a passage I want us to look into this morning, as our anchoring passage would be this, would be in Joshua 1, verses 1 to 5. Now, before we get into this, it's an interesting thing because you'll look at it and you'll wonder, what does this have to do with COVID? What does this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with broken families? And we're going to have a few of these verses that are going to go, I don't know where you're going with this, but track with me this morning because it'll make sense in a bit. Now, a little bit of history, and you'll see this in the first couple lines, and we'll read it in a second, is Moses has just died. Joshua is now leading the Israelites. That's how the book of Joshua opens. I can only imagine what Joshua is thinking. I can only imagine that he's now been shadowing Moses, that all of these amazing things are happening. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've gone and found, moved out of slavery. They've gone through the 40 years in the desert and all this stuff, and a whole entire generation has passed. And now the mantle is being passed to Joshua. And one of these promises that God gives Moses, and later in this, he also gives to Joshua, he says, I will go before you and I will go with you, that you could be courageous. You don't have to be discouraged because I'm with you. That God is a God that knows. He already knows the path. He already knows what's going forward. But not only is he a God that also knows and goes before us, but he's also a God that ventures step by step alongside us in our life. So with that in mind, let's read what it says here in Joshua 1, verses 1 to 5. He says this, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. What a crazy way to start. Hey, Moses is dead, right? Like, let's just get right to it. Then God says, therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. And here's an interesting thing. It says, wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you. And I just want you to make a mental note. Just we'll get there in a second, but that is an important thing what God is saying. And then he says, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites And then here's another thing. Look at what he says. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you like I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. So what's interesting about when you read these passages, and especially when you get into the Old Testament, there is this hermeneutical rule that you almost have to read these things with two different lenses. The first is there is a literal historical people called the Israelites. There is a literal historical person named Joshua, right? But also that Jesus says, and the different gospels and the New Testament says, that all of the law and the prophets point to and are fulfilled in Jesus. So what this means is that when we look at these passages, that we can look at, oh, what are the practical reality things that are going on? What can I learn from this story and how the Israelites lived their life and how that impacts and informs my life and how I live my life? But there's also a different element that goes here, that these things, the Israelites, Joshua, are a foretaste, a foreshadow of a better representative, a better person, a better people, a better way. And it's foreshadowing those two of going, what does that speak into the reality of who Jesus is? And here's an interesting little tidbit, that actually Joshua, the name Joshua and the name Jesus are actually the same root word. They're just translated from two different languages, and so we get Jesus and Joshua, but they're both from the same Hebrew root that says Yeshua. And so like Moses or Abraham or Joseph, that they are a foreshadow, that Jesus is a better, and fill in the blank, a better David, a better Joseph, a better Israel, and a better Joshua. So in the same way that Joshua is leading a physical people into a physical promised land, what that foreshadows is that Jesus himself also is going to be leading his people, us, the church, and the people that are still lost that he's wanting to bring into his kingdom, into a spiritual, an eternal promised land. And so that there isn't a geopolitical Israelites or geopolitical land, but instead that there is this kingdom that Jesus talks about, and he is coming to lead the way to triumphant kingdom into the promised land. And so what does this have to do with COVID and our lives? Well, actually, quite a bit. Now, here's a, and this will be important, here's a little history lesson about what's happening in the Israelites. So this is the time, like I said, they've come out of slavery of Egypt 40 years ago, that they went to the promised land, that the 10 spies that went in, they were fearful, and it was Caleb and Joshua, the only ones that, you know, had faith and trust in God. So the Israelites have been, you know, wandering the desert for 40 years. Moses strikes the rock, and he does it without faith, and then so he is able to live, but he isn't able to see the promised land. All these things have happened. So this is the moment they're going into the promised land. Now, what God does before they actually go in to conquer, and before this promise of everywhere you set your foot, I will give you this, this promise, God actually maps it out for them. Joshua has the literal road map of everywhere that every tribe and everything, and from here to there and this and that, this city and all that, he has it all laid out. But what's interesting is after this fact, after they go in and they start taking over these different areas, about for the first part, when you start reading through Joshua, it looks like, oh, look at the triumphant entry. Look at what's going on. But as they get further and further and further along, they start making missteps. They start going off of their true north of what God has been doing. Some of that is they're tricked by nations, and so now they have to give into that covenant, and now they have intermarriage, and they become their slaves, and they have intermarriage. But they also stop short. And it's a little bit of a head scratcher, and maybe it's they're tired, they're exhausted. We read through these things and we go, oh, you know, we'll think like this was a week or a month long, but there is this year-long campaign. So I'm not surprised that they would be tired. But what's interesting about this is because they stop short, it becomes generation after generation after generation of having to deal with both nations always at their borders, and then also people inside that they've intermarried and different cultures and worship structures. And then we see this cycle of pagan worship and then tearing them down and doing God worship of Yahweh. And then back to pagan worship and the different kings, and some are good and some are bad. And eventually it leads to them going back to captivity in Assyria and Babylon. So why is this important? Because when God says and declares this, wherever you set your foot, you'll be on the land that I have given you, giving you this promise. And he says, no one will be able to stand against you. He says, you know, and over, if you read more into this passage, God keeps saying, be courageous, don't give up, don't stop, be courageous. And he's reminding them of the promise, what God is going to give him in this land. And somewhere along the way, they moved from taking that promise and finding the hope and going right to the end. And instead, they choose to manage the mess that's before them. Manage their enemies instead of conquering them. Manage their enemies instead of wiping them out. In the same way, and I don't want to get too far into, you know, the whole thing about the Canaanites and all the things. I'm not saying this analogy is going to be broken down, but in the same way that, like, when you deal with cancer, you don't go 90 or 95% and leave 5% of the cancer. The whole goal is to eradicate the cancer that is in your body. And so if we look at this as a spiritual, eternal example, not getting into the geopolitical side of what was going on here, that the lesson that is here is instead of managing our enemies that we obliterate them, or managing the mess that we work with God that he transforms to a whole new idea and going to every area of our life. So here is my challenge for us this morning, and it is this. Don't simply manage the mess. Don't simply manage the hopelessness, because God has something so much greater for us, that he wants to lead us into this eternal promised land. Now, we live in this now and the not yet, but even in the midst of the cross and his return, that there is something glorious in this kingdom that he wants to bring us into. There's this great quote by C.S. Lewis, and he says, we as human beings, we are satisfied with playing mud pies in the dirt, when really he's actually wanting to invite us to a vacation at the beach. That we think that our drinking and our wishes with money and our sex are too big or too strong for God, when in reality what he invites us for that is so much greater than we could ever imagine. So that we don't want to simply manage the mess, we actually want to find new transforming work in our life. So here's the obvious question. How does that work? How do we do that? That's a great thought. Yes, I want that in my life. You've sold me. But what does that actually look like? Well, let me put it like this. So baggage is an interesting vocabulary word, because it actually has two kind of obvious meanings of literally something that we put stuff in, like a suitcase or a backpack is baggage. But baggage also has this negative connotation as well. The things, like I said, and you know, we're talking about Christmas and the things in our lives and our past that we carry along with us. And so baggage is something almost that we actually carry, and the weight in our life, the things that we have in our life. And what's interesting, when we manage the mess, instead of giving those things to God to deal with, what we do is we put them on and we decide, I'm going to deal with them, or I'm going to manage them. Instead of literally dealing with them, we literally carry this along with us everywhere we go. And what's interesting about life is the older you get, and if you're not dealing with the mess in your life, and if you're simply managing it, we continue to add more and more and more of the junk, the things that we do, the things that are done with us, the circumstances, all these things. We add these things to our baggage, and it becomes more and more weighty in this. And if we continue to do this in our own human strength, we continue to try and manage the mess, manage the baggage in our life, manage the hopelessness, we are just carrying this along in our own strength. And what's interesting about that, it's almost sinful. It's almost disobedient. That Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And one of these things is, in his commands, is to surrender to his way, to surrender to a better way, to surrender to the gospel, to surrender to the living work of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And those things are really important because by his life, he does for us what we can't. He is the better Israel. He is the better Joshua. He is the better David, the better Abraham, the better Moses. What they could only do in part, what they can only be a shadow to, Jesus does perfectly. And so as when we think about the mess of the life we're doing and the baggage that we carry around, that we can't do that on our own strength because we don't have the other part, which is his God. But we need a human representative on our behalf to set us free, to lead us into the promised land. But not only this, that he is also divine and God. Therefore, when he goes to the cross and dies, he takes all of this baggage, all of the mess, all the sin and the shame and the things that have been done to us, the things that we do, and he nails it to the cross and brings it to the grave. So when he dies, he literally, as our human representative, but as the divine, he takes all that stuff and brings it to the grave. But as humans, we have this great tendency, greats are probably the wrong word. We have this tendency and ability to actually dig up the corpses that are meant to stay in the ground. The things that Jesus already put into the grave, we have this thing that we go, I need to dig that up and pull out this coffin and not leave it where it's supposed to go. But it doesn't end there. And because Jesus is divine, he deals with that. But 3 days later, he raises, leaves all of that there and brings life-transforming work. And here's another thing that a lot of the times we as a church in North America forget to focus on is not only does he raise from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, and death, but then after he ministers to his disciples, he says, I've got to go. And one of that is because he gives us his spirit so that we can be empowered as the church to go wherever we set our foot with the kingdom that we have an impact in the world. But the other thing is that he goes back to heaven as the conquering king, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sits on the throne. And as a king and Lord sitting on the throne, when things that happen in our life, when COVID comes along, he's not panicked. He's not anxious. He's not surprised because he knows these things. He goes before and he goes with, but also because he reclaims all of authority and power. And what's interesting about this is that he also says this. He says, the authority and power that I have, I give to you. Now go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now I love that verse, and there's something that is interesting about that. It's in, I don't know which translation it says. Instead of saying go, like it's an action that you need to go somewhere to the gospel, they take the Greek and they look at the tense of it, and they actually say, as you go, make disciples. So it's less about, well, I can't make disciples where I am. I need to go there. I need to go to India. I need to go to my neighbor. No, it's you carry that wherever you go, wherever you place your foot, you carry the kingdom with you. And as you go, you make disciples. It's who you are in everyday life as the ambassador and the representative. You carry the kingdom with you. So what about the baggage that we carry in our life? See, the reality is if we are supposed to be mantles who are carrying an ambassadors, ones with authority and power, but we're also weighed down with this baggage, we need to do business in our own lives to find freedom and authority. We need to also deal with the mess, not simply manage it. So how do we do that? It's actually simple. We take the baggage off of ourselves and we give it to Jesus. It's not simply about us dealing with it, but we actually have a divine supernatural God. We don't have unlike most world religions that it's about we need to scale the mountain to God. God is the missionary that comes to us, giving us a better way. And so what we do with this is we hand this to Jesus. He opens it up and starts taking the baggage out and deals with it. We don't need to worry. We don't need to wonder about what is going to be dealt with that. We can give that to Jesus. But here's the thing about baggage. God has things for us, purposes, gifts, blessings, new realities, hope for our lives. But if our baggage is cram-packed full of mess, There's no place to put anything else. And so we need to actually have the work with Jesus with us to open up this baggage and start taking out the things in that so that God can start putting in the things and purposes that he has for us. Look at what it says here in Luke 11, 24 to 26. Now, this is, again, one of those verses, as we read it, you're going to wonder, what does this have to do with what you're talking about? But let's read it and I'll explain it. It says this, Luke says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert. So when Jesus does, or when we do the ministry of that, talking about the demonic, when we deal with the demonic in the world, we have the authority and power to deal with that. And demonic, not necessarily being literally manifestation, but anything counter Jesus can be demonic. But with the imagery, right? So when the evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into there searching for rest. But when he finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept up in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. See, it isn't good enough that we simply clean house, but we also need to take that new clean house and be able to put in what is good. Now, what Jesus does is something even more miraculous than that. Let me give you an imagery. When I was just entering in ministry, and my first ministry position was down in Drayton Valley, just down the road from Edmonton. And the first place that we found as an apartment was the apartment itself was beautifully renovated. But when you went out into from that apartment, that part, the rest of the building looked like a crack house. Like it was in disarray. We didn't feel safe. It was a good thing we didn't have kids at that time. And it was interesting because it was like we were living these things. We're living in this reality that we could put up a coat of paint or any of those same things. But we're still surrounded by all of this mess. But what Jesus does in our life, he doesn't simply just renovate, you know, and put up a coat of paint or this and that and put up the veneer. No, he actually buys the building, tears it down, and builds up something new. And so in the same way that we can't simply just sweep the floor, put up some coat of paint, make up the veneer in our life to on the outside to look good, there needs to be the cleaning on the inside. And Jesus says this to the Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but you don't worry about the inside. What matters most? Could you imagine that for a second? Every morning, you grab your cup of coffee, you put it in, you drink it, you wipe the outside, and you put it back in the cupboard. And the next day, you grab it out, put your cup of coffee in, drink it, wipe the outside, and put... After a couple weeks, you're going to start getting sick and you're going to wonder why. Because we're looking on the outside, we're sweeping the house, we're not doing what the real work that needs to be done, which is dealing with the baggage and allowing Jesus to bring in his presence, his healing work, and the things that he has for us. Because when Jesus indwells in us in every area in our life, then something stronger than what the world or the enemy has indwells in us. So what would it look like for God to unpack your suitcase from the mess and hopelessness and fill it with hope? I love this verse in Romans 15. It says, verse 13, it says, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is this amazing verse because this is all we're talking about. If we take the time and relinquish the baggage in our life, allow Jesus to deal with it, then he fills us, not only fills us with joy and peace and hope, but we are so filled that we overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we go and make disciples, as everywhere we go and step our foot and everywhere that God leads us in the physical and in the spiritual and the eternal, all these things, that not only do we carry that presence, but we now overflow with hope, joy, and peace. You know, if anything that has taught us in this last year, that the world needs hope, joy, and peace. We could use a little bit more hope, joy, and peace. And what a tremendous opportunity that it is right now for the church as the body of Christ to be that light, to be that city on a hill that could be that place of refuge, that place of healing, that place that people go, I don't know what it is about you guys, but this is a place of hope, peace, and joy, even amidst of the whirlwind and the storm that life brings. What the world could do with a little bit of hope and joy and peace. So let me give you a practical thing for you as you walk through, as we come out of this pandemic. I want to give you two things. The first is this. I was having this, we'll call it a disagreement with somebody about, you know, if the church is navigating this whole guidelines and restrictions that were going on and this tension between wanting to gather and wanting to be in mission as a church while also protecting people. And we had this misunderstanding, this disagreement of what we were trying to say. And basically that in this person's perspective, that the government was actually trying to diminish, to get rid of the purpose and the gospel and the impact and silence our voices. And I just simply said, well, if it was the government's intent to do that, they did a pretty crappy job. They didn't succeed. And the church that I serve in, and as a larger church, it became a very difficult thing when they said, hey, you get 50 people at church. We're like, well, we're never going to be able to do that. But we realized through this season, and as we started to start tracking and seeing what was going on and actually lifting underneath the surface and the rocks, is that in this season, we've seen more new people, as we started opening up again, more new people come out of the woodwork than we've ever seen before. Hundreds and hundreds of people that had never had any connection with our church starting to make connections, getting into community because of this season of hopelessness and because we were broadcasting in a way that we had never done before. People were starting to want their questions answered. And we were introducing them to that hope, joy, and peace. We have seen salvation upon salvation, baptism upon baptism, that God had taken the mess of what the situation is and flipped it on its head for an opportunity to be able to press into the darkest places of our society and in our city in a way that I don't know if it had ever been possible in this. Now, I'm not saying God caused or did or whatever. That is way above my pay grade to figure that out. But God has this tremendous ability to redeem the greatest messes that happen to us or that we create and use for his purposes. And I believe this is one of those moments for us as a church. This is one of those moments that go, as we open up, people are craving that connection, craving and wanting hope, joy, and peace. And here's what's amazing is I've had more conversations with my neighbors in 1 week than I've had in years, because people are ready for that human connection, that eyeball to eyeball, you know, and the opportunity to be neighboring, to be that light, to be the kingdom of God wherever we go. But what about you personally? What if you have that baggage and you don't know what to do with it? You crave and want to be that person of hope, joy, and peace, but you are managing the hopelessness and the mess, and you're not sure where to start. Let me give you a very practical tool or a practical thing. The first and foremost is you have an amazing church family of Fort Saskatchewan Lion Church. And if you're tuning in right now and you have not, and you're coming from the outside looking in and you're hearing this and you seeing this and you're wanting this hope in your life and you haven't taken that first step of identifying yourself and saying, I want to find that hope. I want to find that joy. I want to find that peace, that you connect with this church. You connect with this body of people because they carry this hope and they could be that community that you can walk with in finding this. But another thing that you can do is you can, like I said, get into a small group, get in community, walk together, pray together. Or if you're wondering what would be that tool that we can use, there's this great resource by a pastor named Rob Reimer. It's called Soul Care. It's just simply this idea of unearthing and finding this self-awareness in your life and walking through biblical truths and God showing you things best done in community to unearth these things in our life that God can use to unpack the mess and the baggage, and put in the things that are powerful. So that is my challenge for you guys. Depending wherever you are, I want you to take a moment, and even if you've never prayed in your life, to say, God, just show up. God, What is that one step you want me to do? What is the one thing? Don't worry about all of the stuff that is coming. Just what's the one thing? What's the one first domino that if I knock it over is going to knock everything else down? And that you first and foremost start with the baggage of your own life, because if God can unpack those things, he can start filling you up with that hope, joy, and peace, and you yourself become that person, that light, that carrier of the kingdom and power that brings that hope, joy, and peace wherever you go. So let me pray for you as a congregation and for those who may be tuning in, wondering and thinking. So let's pray together. Father God, that you are a good, good Father. That you have this cosmic rescue mission that is more than just intellectual understanding, but it's about life transformation. That you sent your missionary, your representative, your firstborn son, Jesus Christ, to come both be fully human and fully divine, coming to the cross and turning all this mess on his head towards something, leading us into this eternal promised land. And you sent off your spirit that we ourselves can have this life transformation by the power of the spirit, but also be carrying that as well. If anybody in this moment right now is feeling that tug, that's saying, I'm done. I am done managing the mess. If that is you right now, this morning, to just say these words, wherever you are, I'm done. I surrender it all to you, Jesus. Have your way. Take the baggage. I want to follow you. That doesn't matter if you've never had faith in Jesus or you've been walking for 50 years as a follower, that just surrendering whatever that is that God wants for you. Just do this imagery for me for a second. I'm just being led in this. Just grab your fist and hold it tight. Keep your eyes closed, but hold it tight. And I want you to ask this question. God, what am I holding right now that I need to relinquish? Just give him a second. What am I holding right now that I need to let go of, that is creating a mess in my life? And as you ask that question, just to listen. And when that imagery comes to mind, I just want you to take a moment. And whatever that is, when you are ready to let it go to Jesus, whatever that is, just open your hand. Just open your hand, and that as a physical sense, I am surrendering and letting go. I let you, Jesus, be able to deal with this. And then once that is done, I want you to now, with your eyes closed, to visualize just a picture frame. And in that picture frame, it is blank right now. But as you're looking at and visualizing that picture frame, just ask, Jesus, what do you have for me? Now taking that mess, that piece, that thing to relinquish, now what are you giving to me as a blessing? And just look at that picture frame and let God give you an image of what he wants for you in your life and that he's giving you now as a gift. God, what would you have for them? Show them that image in that picture frame. Now, if we need more time in this, to do this exercise on your own and then just be relinquishing that, but just take that step forward. Father God, we just pray for every person that is hearing this message to know in confidence that you have gone before them and you are going with them, that you are not a God that leaves us on our own, but you come down from the mountain and you walk with us. God, I just pray for Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church, that they are that city on a hill, that every one of them is a light as they go into the different areas, be it Fort Saskatchewan, the city of Edmonton, or wherever they are, that they carry that hope, joy, and peace, that they are your ambassadors. They go in confidence and they go as healed, whole people. We pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ, by your life, death, resurrection, and ascension, because all authority and power is given to you and you give it to us. So as we go, that we carry that message, making disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you guys so much for having me this morning, and we'll see you guys next week. And don't forget, if God has done something with you, or you have questions, or you do, don't be scared. Be courageous like Joshua. Take that first step. Reach out to somebody on the online, or just go onto the website and click somewhere where it says to connect. And take that first step to moving towards hope and not simply managing the mess and hopelessness. God bless you. Have a great day.